Back in the days when I was serving a church in Kentucky, I was also serving on the Drug Prevention Council. It's a civic group that was meeting, and every fall in the county, they had originally in Washington County had the Tobacco Festival, and they had to change it, and so they came up with another festival, the Sorghum Festival. How many of you had sorghum? Anybody ever had sorghum? And so we would make sorghum and sell pancakes. And this was quite a big event in Washington County. And almost all of the 40,000 or so people who lived in the county would come and be a part of this festival. Big event. So the Drug Prevention Council that I was a part of decided we wanted to put a sign out. The concern was that the sign that we were going to put outside at the Sorghum Festival normally was inside. And if it rained, which there was some chance that it might, it would ruin their sign. So one of the person looked at me and she said, "We'll just have to make sure the weather is good, right, Pastor?" Well, I was the only pastor on the council. And I said, "What?" "Well," she said, "you do have friends in high places, don't you, Quentin?" I think she was teasing. I understood what she meant. Friends in high places. Suppose on a cosmic scale, you could say that's kind of what our religion is all about, isn't it? We have a friend in high places. Gaining access to someone who has power. Why would an ancient king sacrifice his child to a war god? To unleash this life force, right? To have power, right? Why would a band of priests slaughter a lamb just to get to its kidneys so that they could read portents about the future, about what God had planned for them? If we know what's going to happen, we can get ready for it. Why would the children of Israel get impatient with Moses and build their own god? Golden calf. And then an altar to worship in front of it. Why would they do such a thing as that? They believed that the gods took care of them. Maybe some magical incantations, maybe some wild gyrations, and God would then give them what they wanted. If we do it just right. They thought they could control this calf god. At least manipulate it a little, you know, so that they could get the things they wanted. Moses' God couldn't be controlled. Moses' God wouldn't even let them use the divine name in magical formulas designed to get attention and access and help. And they were just trying to do whatever they could in a religious way to get on the right side of the great power, to get special help in their special need, in their special time, right? You do what you got to do. I came across this Irish prayer. I'm Irish, some of you know that. Madden, we come from a long Irish heritage. And so occasionally I have people who send me things, and this was an Irish prayer, and I enjoyed it. I thought you might like it too. I'm going to share it with you. It says, "May those who love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts, and if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles." So we'll know them by their limping. It's a great Irish prayer, isn't it? I love that prayer. It's very Irish. But think about it. Isn't that pretty common for most of us? We use prayer to get the upper hand. Even when others are our own Christian brothers and sisters sometimes. Be honest. You ever bargain with God? God, if you do this for me, come on. This means yes, this means no. Bargain with God? I know. Don't we all? If you just get me out of this, Lord, yeah. Or I'll go to church every Sunday for a year. Right? Maybe when you were a child, or maybe when you were an adult. Maybe when you were running late and you needed a parking place. God, if you just get me a place right up there in front. Some of you are laughing. You've done it, yeah? Lord, if you just help me this one time. And not a few hucksters have made a killing off of making such arrangements by getting people to stand up or send in offerings for them paying their vows. If you send this $20 in, But you know, the interesting thing about the God of Moses is he wasn't susceptible to any of this stuff. God of Moses couldn't be bargained with. The God of Moses couldn't be lured. The God of Moses wasn't a God that anybody could manipulate. And the God of Moses didn't need any of our offerings anyway. William James talks about this tendency of Christian prayer to become an effort to lobby in the courts of the Almighty for special favors. Reinhold Niebuhr said, and this is off-quoted, I'm sure you've heard it before, an agnostic friend objected to the church not because of the dogmas, but because of its trivialities. This preoccupation with trivial concerns, with the world hanging on the rim of disaster. Fred Craddock was invited to attend a prayer meeting at a home in a wealthy suburb in Atlanta, and he said the group shared some weighty prayer concerns. One was a date coming up on Friday night. One was about the purchase of a new car. One man announced they had had 75 answered prayers since the group started meeting. And then one of them turned to him and said, "What do you think, Dr. Craddock?" Craddock is usually more reticent than to criticize anybody's praying. Said he thought it was a little bit superficial. "Do you mean to tell me when there are people who are starving in Africa and the poor who are suffering in India, and the death squads in Latin America, and all of these things happening in our world, and you folks are praying about dates and cars?" So why should we pray at all? I mean, if we can't bargain with God, or we can't expect that God will do what we want, then why do it? prayer in Jesus' name means praying what Jesus would pray. We're praying in form and fashion that we believe that Jesus Christ would be praying in. Think about that. It's not a legal transaction. It doesn't depend on our righteousness. It doesn't throw grace outside the window. It's not primarily a means by which we get God on our side and get God to do things for us. Prayer is a lot more than that. I want you to understand this. In fact, prayer isn't just helpful, it's essential. I have, from time to time, people come and ask me, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God... I've been praying and praying and praying, and God's not doing what I want God to do. Anybody else ever experienced that? I have too. Okay? Because usually, you know what happens when I hear this? I do the same thing. I start praying that same prayer that they're praying. And I'm asking God to do something that God hasn't done yet when they've asked it. Why would God do it? I ask it. But I ask it. And you do too, don't you? Anyway, prayers for a loved one who's sick, prayers for justice in situations, and usually I find myself wishing God would answer, and I join the prayers just like you do. Prayer is not a means of forcing or enticing God to intervene, even when it seems so clear to us that it would be the right thing for God to do. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to his friends at Philippi. It's a church that was founded by him and supported him financially. And you remember, where is Paul when this letter is being written? Do you remember where he's at? He's in jail. Yeah. He's in prison. He's writing back to this church. Do you think they prayed for Paul? Do you think Paul wants to be in prison? Not likely. Do you think Paul might be praying that somehow, some way, that God might get him out of prison? Is it happening? Does it look like it's happening? And then Paul writes to them about prayer. One of his most loving letters. I love this part of it. It's a vulnerable letter. Paul writes from his suffering, from his readiness to die. It almost appears like he's longing for death. And even in this difficult moment of his life, Paul closes the letter with a note of joy and this word about prayer. It's autobiographical. I can't pass this text without noting Paul's words of encouragement. I love this part. It's beautiful. He writes, and he includes these words. Did you notice? I know you did, Karen. Euodia and Syntyche. There's two women in the church. He mentions them by name. You know why? Because they're fighting with each other. They weren't getting along. He didn't take sides. Instead, what he does is he urges this unity that transcends their difference, and he calls them something interesting. You know what he says about them? He says, these are my co-workers. They're both for me, and I love both of them. They've struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, Paul says. Paul wasn't a misogynist. People made him out to be this misogynist. He treats women as equals in ministry. You can see it right here. And this is what he tells the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Okay, he's in prison. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord's near. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you all know that verse? Life wasn't easy for the early Christians. You see, they were suffering. They suffered the same privations, diseases that every other human suffers. They suffered sometimes because they were Christians. They were living in an unchristian world. And Paul suffered. Paul suffered for being a Christian, but still he could counsel them to rejoice always. He could counsel them that the Lord is near. He could counsel them to give thanks. And elsewhere Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Elsewhere he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He also says, we know that all things work together for good for the love of God, who are called according to his purpose. And abiding convictions that Paul had that God was in control, even when it didn't look like it. God is still in control. And it's not about what I see or feel. It's about God. You think you're in control? Try driving down I-81. You're not in control. You're not in control. And it might be a good idea for you to give it over to somebody who is. God is. Don't worry about anything. Easy for you to say, Paul. Oh, you in prison. Not to worry about anything, huh? You need to pray with thanksgiving in every situation. A rabbi friend of mine once asked me why Christians prayed about every little thing, and I told him, we're his children, and we ask for whatever we need. And I'll tell you, you know what? There are no trivial prayers. You're talking to God, you talk to God as much as you want about anything you want to talk to God about, anytime, any place, anywhere. God doesn't worry about it. Okay? There are no trivial prayers. If it's on your heart, talk to God about it. It's okay. But grow in your prayer, okay? Will you do that? I mean, when I was a kid and I wanted something, I would do that. My children do that. Especially when they were little, they'd ask me for everything and anything they thought they wanted. And then they grew up a little bit, right? They still ask me for everything and anything. You're right about that, yeah. Yeah. But I think we can mature in our prayers. Don't you think? That we can grow in our praying? Can we? A little bit? They still beg for candy bars and new toys. But we can grow a little bit. We should mature in our conversations with God. Paul sets the context. The Lord is with us. In Christ, we have access, a friend in high places. We really do. The Lord is with us. We shouldn't expect Christ to do us favors. We shouldn't expect that Christ is going to do us everything we ask. In Christ, we know, though, that the love of God for each and every one of us is sure. And every single one of us can talk to God. Share with you the story about Ian. I got good news. Ian's going to seminary. He's graduating in May, and he's going to start his career and his master's program. And he said, I want to go into ministry. And I said, I'm not surprised. Anybody that can hear God speak to them at the age of 6. Think God's got big plans for you. But I want you to hear what Paul promises. He doesn't say we get everything we want. He doesn't say that we will understand what God's doing all the time. He doesn't say yes to everything, does he? But this is what God does do when we pray. I want you to hear the promise that Paul says God always gives you. Did you catch that? The promise that God always gives you when you pray. This is what you get. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Surely Paul has the Hebrew understanding of shalom here. Shalom means more than just the absence of hostility. It means wholeness, harmony, righteousness, justice, community, safety, equilibrium. Are you getting this? This is shalom. Peace. Shalom on earth, goodwill toward all. It means locating yourself in the flow of God's goodness, accepting God's embrace, letting God place you in the divine and in His will and in His community. And you feel God's presence with you. That's shalom, peace. Surely you know what that is. Right? Sitting with a woman whose husband has just died. And I'm listening. Folks, when you're sitting with somebody whose family member has died, let me advise you. Try not to say anything. Try to listen. Just be present. Okay? She said to me, I think I should feel some things that I'm not feeling right now. I'm sad, but I'm I don't know how to say it, she said, but I just feel at peace. I feel a real peace about it all. I'm just at peace. Is it wrong? She said. No. It's beautiful. Kind of what I would call the peace that passes understanding. Doesn't really make any sense, does it? She said as tears rolled down her cheeks and mine. So, peace is a result of Christian prayer. When we list our hurts and our hopes and our wishes, everything we want, everything we long for, all that we need, we list it all. Do you think God doesn't know before we tell Him? He knows, doesn't He? He knows. But what we're doing is we're making ourselves aware of God's awareness of these things. We're hearing God's call to be God's agents, and we're sensing God's presence in every situation. We're trusting ourselves and our beloved and our community and our world to God's ultimate mercy and justice. And I don't know about you, but a lot of things knock me off kilter. How about you? And every now and then, I need a little recentering. Do you? A little well-being, a little healing, a little help. Prayer's not getting God to run errands for us or to choose this over this, or one human being over another human being, or that God loves somebody else than more than God loves this person. Prayer is putting ourselves at God's disposal and submitting ourselves to God's will and finding God's peace and God's presence. Are you hearing this? Prayer is putting ourselves at God's disposal, submitting ourselves to God's will, and finding our peace in God's presence. Do you get it? And I'll tell you another thing. I've got a lot of good books on prayer. I've got some good books on golf, and I've got some good books on fishing, and I've got some good books on travel, too. Yeah. And you know what? They don't do any good unless you actually get out and fish or golf or travel or pray. You can read a good book on prayer. Best way to learn about prayer? Yeah, you got to do it. This is where a lot of people struggle. The formulas didn't work, or I just don't feel it making a difference. I read a good book on temperament in prayer about Myers-Briggs personality tests and praying types. There are different ways to pray, folks, and I want you to try to pray in whatever ways that suit you. It's okay. No one formula or style works for every person. I've seen this in our congregation. Some people pray with their heads down. Some people pray with their hands up. Some people need devotional material to help them to pray the right kinds of prayers for them. And that's fine too. Okay? Some people pray with their heads bowed in their knees and on their knees. You can do that too if you want. Any way you want. Introverts prefer to pray alone, and extroverts like to pray with others. The point is, find a way that works for you and pray. Pray your way into it. Pray often. Pray without ceasing. You can do this, folks. I've told to people, a lot of people, and there's a great book about this, but you can pray all the time. Do you realize that I'm praying as I'm talking to you? I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to God. Now, men don't multitask very well, but I've learned to do this. When I'm in the hospital and I'm visiting you in the hospital, you think I'm just talking to you? I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to God and I'm talking to you. You got it? I want you to know that. You know what I'm saying to God? I'm saying to God, help me help them. God, give me the words to say. You can do this too. You can talk to God and you can talk to somebody else and you can all at the same time do it. Okay? Because God is always present. Always. 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 And God is speaking. If you listen, you know what God says to me more than anything else? Give you a hint. Shut up. I'm telling you. Be quiet. And I want you to pray until prayer just becomes as habitual and as necessary as breathing. Because it is. I want you to keep your connection with God active. I want you to discover the peace that God wants to produce in your soul. How many of you long for peace? Anybody here want peace? Anybody here want peace? Oh, wow. It just comes all over you. The Reader's Digest had an article not long ago about some studies on prayer. Anybody else like the Reader's Digest? I don't know. I like the joke section mostly, you know. But occasionally I read the articles. And they talked about the belief that prayer makes a difference. Yeah, it makes a difference. It connects us to God. So I'm going to commend to you these words. You ready? Did y'all stop worrying about stuff? Why not, instead of worrying about it, why don't you pray about it? Why don't you talk to God about it? You got somebody you're worried about or something you're worried about? Why don't you talk to God about it? And the neat thing is, you know what God says He'll do? He'll give you peace. He'll pour over you. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You won't even be able to comprehend it. Not fully. Because it will come over you and it'll be so incredible, you won't even begin to understand it. And it will guard your heart. It will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's pray. Listening God, we live in this moment but we've got this awesome realization that we're not here just alone and by ourselves, but God, that You're right here too. You're with us. And it's the most amazing thing, God, but we know we can talk to You about anything. A lot of times, God, it's kind of like amnesia. We just forget. You know, we don't think about You're being present with us all the time. And a lot of times we don't even acknowledge that you're sitting right beside us, even though you are. We're just praying, Lord, that you might give us some discipline, you know, like exercise, and that we might make it a habit to talk to you more often, you know, set some time aside just every day so we can focus on this conversation with you. We know, God, that you want for us to have that conversation, that you're just waiting, that you long for it. Some of us are a little afraid because we don't quite know what to do or what to say. So will you direct us, help us to know what to say, how to talk to you? And some of us are still trying to grow into maturity in our prayer so that we can pray a little differently than when we were children. Help us to grow in our prayer. Lord, it just kind of comes down to this. We want you to teach us to pray. Just like you taught your disciples to pray. As we join together in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So you do know how to pray, don't you?